Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. It's my great privilege to open the Word of God to you this morning and to prepare you to take the communion. May God use the preaching of His Word and the administration of His Holy Sacrament to feed your soul, to build you in His holiness and in comfort. Today's passage is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. It's on page 1074 on your pew Bible. This passage is caught between Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ and Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. This passage is caught between two exciting moments in the Bible. And between these two exciting moments is Jesus foretelling his death and resurrection to his disciples at that time. It was bad news, horrible news. But now, since we have witnessed his death and resurrection, we know truly it is good news that the Son of Man, the Son of God, must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again from the dead. So please listen to the Word of God. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your words to us, for giving your Son to us. And we pray that you will open the mystery of the gospel to us, and we will open our minds to your word, and we will fix on the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. How many sermons are there that you would like to hear for a second time? Not because you didn't understand it for the first time, not because you missed part of it, but when you have listened carefully to the whole sermon, and when you have fully grasped its meaning, And you still want to hear it again and again. And I doubt there could be many of such sermons. When I come to the pulpit to preach, my greatest fear is to see someone sitting in the pew who has heard my sermon when I preach it somewhere else. For I know my sermon doesn't deserve a second hearing, and my wife Amy knows it too. For whenever I receive an invitation to preach somewhere else, she will ask me which sermon I am going to preach. And often receiving my answer, she will complain, "Not this one again. Why can't you not preach something new?" But there is one sermon I have listened for at least five times on YouTube, and I still want to hear it again. And what is this sermon? It's a sermon preached on the text you just heard today. It's a sermon preached in the chapel of RPTS, and it's a sermon preached by Dr. Kinnear, my New Testament professor. After hearing this sermon of his for so many times, I start to wonder why this sermon is so addictive, is so powerful. What's the magic behind this sermon? And I find at least one reason. It's a central message of this sermon. It's when Dr. Kinnear says, "The only thing that really matters is beyond this life." Dr. Kinnear is a man of wonderful gifts, but he was diagnosed with cancer when he was enjoying all the good things of his life. And he went through the chemotherapy, and he fully recovered. Then came the second cancer and the more radical treatment, but he recovered again. And now the third cancer, and he's not sure if he's going to live through this one. So here is the one who's carrying a heavy and difficult cross. Here is a person who almost lost everything to death. But here is a man who knows that the only thing that matters is not in this life, but beyond this life. And here is the person who believes that if he has Jesus only, it's okay to lose everything else. And dear brothers and sisters, your life will not be much different from Dr. Kinnear's. For as he is, you are also carrying your own cross. You're also going through your trials and sufferings. But to where are you carrying your cross? You feel the weight of the cross, but are you carrying your cross to wander about in this world and still pursue things in this life to satisfy yourself? Or are you carrying your cross to follow Jesus, to go to Calvary, where you will crucify yourself and die to this world, just as he was crucified but was raised? So are you carrying your cross to Calvary so that you may achieve the only thing that matters beyond this life, that is to know the God and to live in His temple forever. Our text today starts with the breaking news. Jesus told His disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." The disciples could not believe their ears. They could understand suffering, for they had followed Jesus for a long time. They had gone through many difficulties with Jesus. They suffered lack of food, lack of money, lack of shelter, lack of sleep, lack of comfort. They had to walk through the wilderness and sail through the storms. So they were well acquainted with suffering. Rejection was also not a strange idea to the disciples. They had witnessed how Jesus was rejected in His hometown. They had watched many of their former companions turn away from Jesus. And they had heard numerous blasphemes and accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees against Jesus. So they would not be surprised by another rejection waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. They are ready for suffering and rejection, but they were not ready to hear that the Son of Man must be killed. This was a shocking idea. This was an unacceptable outcome for these disciples. For just a moment before, Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciples grasped the significance of this confession. They identified this confession at the turning point of their campaign. For from now on, they will no longer wander in Galilee. They will march to Jerusalem under the banner of the Messiah. They would capture the holy city. They would wipe out the enemies. They would restore the kingdom of David. They would achieve glory and victory. But now, Jesus is telling them that the promised Messiah will be defeated. The Son of the living God must be killed. And Jesus said this plainly. It's not a parable, it's not a metaphor. It's a plain saying by the mouth of Jesus. Peter was the first to reject this nonsense. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Him. He said to Jesus, "Far be it from you, O Lord. This shall never happen to you." And how did Jesus respond? Turning and seeing His disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now it's obvious that Jesus violated the Matthew 18 principle here, for He is making public a private confrontation between Peter and Himself. And He even called Peter Satan, which was much worse than saying "you fool." But Jesus did this for a reason. When He turned and saw His disciples, He saw their minds. He perceived that Peter's objection was theirs as well. He perceived that the confrontation between Him and Peter was not a personal issue. It's a universal conflict between God's plan and man's expectation. It's a fundamental disagreement between the things of God and the things of man. And it's a spiritual battle between Satan and himself. So here we come to the centerpiece of the gospel. If you confess Jesus as the Lord, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you reject the necessity of his death and the resurrection for your salvation, you still have no share in his gospel. And you still belong to the Satan's side. If you miss the cross of Jesus, you miss the gospel, and you miss your salvation. But the cross of Jesus is not the only cross in Jesus' mind. In verse 34, he said to the crowd, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There seems to be a shift of focus here. The attention shifts from the cross of Jesus to the cross of his follower. But if we read in this way, we miss the connection between verse 33 and verse 34. Because in these two verses, between the verse in which Jesus rebuked Satan and the verse in which Jesus called his disciple, within these two verses, Jesus is drawing a picture. It's a picture of himself in the center, carrying the cross, going on his way to Jerusalem, to Calvary. And on the right side of the picture, standing in front of him, is a group of people led by Satan. They are his adversaries. They are what he calls the stumbling block. And they try to stop him from going to the cross. And on the left side of the picture, coming after Jesus, is another group of people. And they each of them carry his own cross. And these are his disciples. And they follow Jesus. So by drawing this picture, Jesus is offering everyone a choice. Do you want to stand in my way? Or do you want to come after me? So brothers and sisters, which side will you pick? It may sound like an easy choice for you. Of course, you will choose to follow Jesus. But imagine that you are a painter. How would you portray in this picture the cross-bearing group who come after Jesus? How would you imagine what these people look like? Would you present them as a mighty army coming out for battle, or a cheerful parade going on a pilgrimage? But let me show you how Apostle Paul draws his picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." And he goes on, "We have become, and now still are, the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. So here is the imagery that Paul uses for himself and also for all the disciples of Christ. But you may object, because Paul is here speaking of apostles in particular, not believers in general. And this is a legitimate objection. But see what Paul says two verses later. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So you are to be the imitator of the apostles. You are to take up your cross and join the ranks of the despised and doomed. Join the march of those who have been sentenced to death and delivered for execution. You are to become an spectacle to angels and to men, to become the last of all, to become the scum of the world, to become the refuse of all things. When Jesus calls you to come after him, he calls you to take up your cross and follow him, to go to Jerusalem, to go to Calvary, to go to the place of the skull, to go to the place of your execution. And I hope you get the picture. It's a depressing and terrifying picture. It's a picture of death row convicts heading for execution. And this is the portrait of a Christian. This is the picture that Jesus is putting before you if you would come after him. So, brothers and sisters, now that you see this picture, do you still think this is an easy choice? Do you still want to take up your cross and follow Jesus? To carry your cross is a formidable task. And Jesus knows this. And that's why he gives you here two energy capsules to sustain you, so that you may carry your cross to the end. And the first capsule that Jesus offers to you is to consider. Consider the climax of the cross. What's the climax of your cross? Maybe you are thinking of a broken relationship, or a serious accident, a physical disability, or a financial disaster, an important game lost, or a beloved one that passed away. Maybe even now you are suffering the pain of the cross. You are groaning under the weight of the cross. You are crying to God, how long? How long have I to carry this cross? And you are looking forward to the moment when God will take away your cross. If you are thinking this way, I'm afraid you are mistaken about carrying the cross. Because I have already showed you the portrait of a true disciple of Jesus. He is the one who carries his cross and moves forward and moves toward the place of execution. So now fix your mind on this picture and think about what really bothers this poor man carrying the cross. It's not the weight of the cross. It's not the length of the journey. It's when he reaches the destination, when he puts down his cross, when he is to be hanged on the cross and die. So the real curse of the cross is not the weight of the cross. It's not the size of the cross. It's not the type of the cross. It's the destination of the cross. It's the destiny of being crucified. And to you who are carrying the cross, you need to know your destiny. You are to going to the place of execution. You are going to Calvary, and you are to face crucifixion. And it's so sad to find a cross bearer who forgets where he is going. Many of you are carrying the cross and just wandering in circles. You are carrying the cross and going nowhere. You are complaining about the wrongs you received from others. You are groaning over the pains you are undergoing. You are grieving over the loss you suffered, and you are anxious about the harms that might happen to you. But you forget that you are carrying your cross to Calvary. You are on your way to execution. All the things you are experiencing now will not be able to, it's not comparable to the pain of being on the cross, the pain of reaching the destination of the cross. So it's a wonder in our age that we Christians think to die well is quite easy. Compared to other challenges we have to face in our lives, we think to die in faith, to die in peace, is not a hard job. And we really care to prepare for death until we are diagnosed with cancer, or until we are seeing death face to face. But brothers and sisters, death is not just a single moment, the end of your life. Death is the destination of your cross, your whole life, all the trials, all the temptations, all the sufferings that you have endured in this life. They are meant to prepare you to face death. They are meant to prepare you to cross the river of death, to prepare you to embrace the moment of your crucifixion on the cross without losing your faith. So don't consider death only when you think you are dying. Consider death now and every day, for you are carrying your cross daily, and you are on your way to Calvary. You are on your way for execution. But even death is not the climax of the cross. When Jesus calls you to take up his cross, he also calls you to follow him. You are not going to Calvary alone, for Jesus is going ahead of you. Indeed, he already reached Calvary a long time ago. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And this was the climax of the cross. After all, the climax of the cross is not your crucifixion, it's not your death, it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when you are carrying your cross to Calvary, consider the climax of the cross. Consider the cross of Jesus, so that you will not faint on your way. And the second capsule that Jesus offers is to calculate the cost of the cross. The cross comes with a cost, and Jesus wants you to count the cost. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus lists three costs of the cross. They are the loss of life, the forfeit of the world, and endurance of shame. The costs seem unreasonable. The cross basically costs everything you have: life, pleasure, joy, wealth, power, success, fame, glory. It costs everything you want to keep and everything you want to pursue. But the cost is not surprising, because if you take up your cross, it means you join the ranks of the despised and the doomed. You join the procession of the death row convicts to head for your execution. So to lose your life is for sure. To forfeit the world is mandatory. And to receive insults and scorns from the crowd is expected if you are carrying your cross on your way to Calvary. But the cross not only demands costs, it also promises rewards. Here is the paradox of the cross. To die is to live. To lose is to gain. And to be humiliated is to be exalted. Jesus promises his disciples, he promises you, whoever loses his life for my sake will find eternal life. Whoever forfeits the world for my sake will save his soul. And whoever is not ashamed of me in this age, of him I will not be ashamed when I come in my glory. And now you can do the math. Which is the greater one? The cost or the reward? The cost indeed demands all that you have, but it only includes things that are temporal, things that you cannot keep. But the reward gives you all that you want, all that you need, and it consists of things that are eternal, the things that you cannot lose. So I hope the math is straightforward here. If you carefully calculate the cost and the reward, you will see that it's indeed a profitable investment to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Also, it requires you to lose yourself, to lose your life, to forsake this world, and to endure shame. But it's a profitable investment at last. And that's why Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have forfeited all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And that's why Jim Elliot writes, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So brothers and sisters, when you carry your cross to Calvary, calculate the cost of the cross. Calculate the reward that you will receive from Jesus, and you will not faint on your way. I'm wondering if anyone is bothered as I was by an obscure figure in the gospel. He is Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus. I believe that the authors of the gospels, they are very contentious. they are very intentional to present the picture that Jesus had to go through all his sufferings alone, all by himself. That's why all of his disciples left him, and there was none to help him when he was on the cross. But here came Simon of Cyrene from nowhere, and he carried the cross for Jesus as Jesus was on his way to Calvary. So are you wondering, does not this little age, this little surface offered by Simon, stain the perfect picture of Jesus suffering alone? But maybe this Simon actually perfects the picture of us carrying the cross. Maybe in some sense you are like Simon when you have finally reached Calvary, when you are about to die, when you lay down your cross, when you are ready to face your destiny, when you are so scared to face death, when you are so afraid to go to the cross, and suddenly you are surprised to find that you don't need to go to the cross, because the cross you carried is not your cross. It's the cross of Jesus. It's Jesus who was crucified on this cross of yours, on your behalf. So in one sense, you carried the cross for Jesus. But in the other sense, Jesus went on the cross for you. We did no service to Christ by carrying the cross for him, because he went on the cross for us. And this is the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, we often wonder why we have to take up our cross if Jesus was crucified for us already. Why we have to take this cross daily and to go to face our death. But we are told that we should follow Jesus Christ. We are to follow in his steps. And by taking our cross and following Jesus Christ, we share in his death, we share in his suffering, and we will surely share in his resurrection. So Lord, remind us of the cross, that we are carrying the cross daily, and we are carrying the cross to Calvary. Help us to carry the cross to the end. Help us to persevere, no matter how weighty the cross is, no matter how painful the cross causes. And we know, Lord, we know that when we will finally come to the end of our life, you will not allow us to suffer the pain on the cross, but you will lift us up into your throne, in front of your throne, in front of Jesus. And this is the resurrection we are looking forward to. And this is the reason we are taking this cross. Oh Lord, help us to carry this cross. Help us to carry it to the end. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.